Okay, so I just
Lord.
wanted to thank everybody for coming, and also wanted to thank Yaniv for sponsoring tonight's share for everybody who's here. This is the Ili Nishmas Ben Sion Ben Yonah, who's Yotzad this coming Thursday. You right, Yaniv? Thursday.
I think it's Wednesday night.
Wednesday night, going into Thursday, we have the benefit of unfortunately not having known him, but having known his mishpacha. And we continue to benefit in so many ways. God willing, your mishpacha and your limud should be continued, aliyas neshama for him, and he should, in respectively, also give chizuk to you in the mishpacha always.
Amen.
Okay, so let's learn. So what we're going to do is the following. We're going to be focusing on Rochaim Shulevitz, the Sichos Musar. We're going to be focusing on one idea over here, which is each parasha, he looks at one element, and he expands it. This week we're going to look at the element of what he calls achrayos, responsibility. Fascinating, fascinating topic. He goes into some very interesting psychological depths here in this particular topic, and here's how he starts. He says the following. It is Pei Bei's Siman Maimar Chof in the Sichos Musar, in Racham Shmulevitz, and he, just to start off, you know, one of the fascinating, there's many self-help books out there in the world. One which to me was like a really special book was called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And the reason why it was so unique is that unlike all the other leadership and self-help books that you read out there, all of them basically talk about, you know, like there's something you can blame for something, you know. You know, whatever went wrong in your life, whether it's your upbringing or your environment or your parents or your economic status or whatever else it is that you need to break out of, whatever it is. Stephen Covey starts off by saying, you know, the word responsibility comes from two words, really, essentially, and that is responsibility. I have the ability to be responsible, right? So I either to respond to something, to actually, I'm not simply something which you poke, and therefore I react in a certain way. That's how I am. We have the ability to change. We have the ability to take responsibility. So this is what Rochaim Shulevitz is going to be talking about. Here's how he addresses it. So there's going to be really three sections to what we're learning. The first section is going to be focusing on Shaul HaMelech, the second one on Yehuda, and the third part on Yosef. Okay, so those are the three aspects of it, all very much related to this week's parasha. This parasha is packed, so here's the starting point. He says, Vayomer Shmuel, Haloi im koton ata vaynecho rosh shiftei Yisrael ata. So Shmuel says to Shaul HaMelech, even though you're small in your eyes, you're the king of Israel. You're the head of all the Shvatim. V'lama lo shomata b'kol Hashem v'tate la shalal. Why did you not listen to Hashem and you were persuaded, you were swayed by the lute? What's happening here? What's the context of this accusation? Just appreciate this is Shmuel. So what's actually the background of this conversation here?
Is this the war against the Amalek?
This is where Shaul HaMelech did not do as Hashem said, where he was supposed to destroy all of the Amalekim. And instead of doing so, this we read is the Haftarah of Parshas Zachor, it's in Shmuel Aleph Perek Tesvav. So we know that he did not take seriously enough that Hashem said, wipe out all of Amalek. He left some of them alive. So Shmuel is very upset with him. He says, you're the king. He says, look, if you look at the beginning of his accusation, he says, if you think you're small in your eyes, on maiden kizehu agorim lama shetiv oy achakach v'lama lo shomata b'kol Hashem. Meaning to say, the first part of the sentence is the reason. The second part is the result. So therefore, meaning, because you think that you're small in your eyes, that's why you didn't listen to Hashem, right? The core of the issue is your self-perception. He was too humble. His sense of self was not firmly established. That's what he is claiming. When your sense of self isn't firmly established, you make mistakes, lots of mistakes. Mistakes in judgment, mistakes in intervention, mistakes when not to intercede. This is why? Because you think that you're not worthy of saying something. Now, let's take it a little further. That's a simple analysis of the pasuk. What's the core and what's the result? Then he goes on further. Garsina Gemara Yuma. The Gemara tells us in Yuma Chav Bez and Bez Shaul ba'achas v'av olsolai David b'shtayim v'loy olsolai. So Shaul with one and it succeeded. David with two and it did not succeed. That's a strange idiom. What does that mean? Shaul with one and it succeeded. David with two and it did not succeed. It's actually the opposite of what you would be thinking. So what's going on over here? This is referring to the sins.
Right.
Shaul HaMelech had one sin. David HaMelech had two sins. Shaul's one sin was successful in what? What was his one sin successful in?
breaking the Malchus.
In breaking the Malchus, getting him kicked out of being king. So his one sin of not listening to Hashem by wiping out Amalek ended his kingship. David HaMelech sinned twice, and David HaMelech did not, was still managed to remain king. Right?
The key element in why David was able to keep the kingdom is because the first words that came out of his mouth was Chatati.
Well, let's see one thing at a time. You're right. Before we get into any biurim, let's just appreciate the development here. He says the following. He says, here's how he explains it. Shaul chato chait echad v'avda malchus amimenu. Shaul made one sin, gone, finished, crown off. David chato shishtayim v'lo ibda ayin shabbat toisos yishonim shihikshu sha'arei gam b'shaul ikoshnaim. The toisos yishonim, which is one of the mefarshim, one of the Rishonim, the Gemara, says, well, Shaul HaMelech also had two sins. If you remember carefully, going back to Shmuel Aleph, just a brief recap, Shaul HaMelech, there were two times he didn't listen to Shmuel Anavi. Number one was, Shmuel said, when you're fighting against the Philistines, wait for me for 7 days, I'll come, we'll make a korban together, then you'll go to battle. Shaul got very nervous. He got cold feet, and he decided to jump straight into battle. He didn't wait for Shmuel Anavi, and Shmuel says, that's it, you're out. Second time he did was, he was supposed to kill Amalek, he didn't kill Amalek, and that's famously when we know where he tore his clothes and he said, the kingship has been taken from you. He says, Shaul actually sinned twice. So to think about that, why is it saying that Shaul HaMelech sinned only once? Now, putting that behind us for just a moment, we'll leave that question on the hopper. Let's go a little further. He says, just skipping to the second last line, V'chein yesh lisponen, madua be'emes lo nimchal l'Shaul k'shem shenimchal l'David. Why was it that Shaul made a mistake and ultimately was able to get out, but not so with David was able to get out, but Shaul not. He says, "Havanire esat shuvah she'ana Shaul l'Shmuel." Let's see what did Shaul actually say when finally Shmuel said, "You didn't kill the king of Amalek, you didn't kill all the flocks." What did he respond? "Vayomer Shaul es Shmuel, chotasi, I sin ki avarti es pi Hashem ve'es devarecha ki areisi es ha'om ve'eshma bekolam." What was the issue? I listened to the people. I was scared of the people. I was scared of the multitudes. You can imagine. Everybody, you know, he has one king. There's tens of thousands of people, and there I can hear what they want. It was very hard for me to say no to leave the flocks alive, to leave the king alive. Hine, that shows us. Tam zeshenosan Shaul lechetor. The reason he self implicated himself. Ki arayses on veshma mekolam. Now I listened to the people. His Ria Shmuel Elo. That's exactly what Shmuel said to him in accusation. In Kotonata Benecho, you may think you're small, but you're a king. Listen, it's good to be humble. We have very few humble people in society today, especially in politics. Right? So, like, it's very hard to find humble people. We should have more of them. However, Aval, but. Lemalchus Nidreshes Hanagos Shel, Vayigbali Babi Darche Hashem. When you come to being a king, you need to take responsibility. When you take responsibility, you make decisions. When you make decisions, you have to. You can't be too humble. Simple. The king who cannot take responsibility, cannot make the decisions necessary, is not going to be a king. If you think about it, Shaul HaMelech's sin, both sins, when he didn't wait for Shmuel Anavi, when Shmuel said, wait for me for battle, and he brought the korban early and he went into battle. And the second sin, where he didn't destroy Amalek, it says, a word from the same root. He saw, look, my people are dispersing in the first battle. If I wait, they're all going to go. He was worried about the people. Here again, he was worried about the people by Amalek. It all stemmed out of a dented self awareness. He felt that he was inadequate to state his side of the story. Nimsa imken ki shnei chataav shel Shaul garam echad lohem. There was one causation for both his sins, and that was he didn't feel he worthy. V'zeu ma she'amruch Shaul ba'achas haynu shishagarem hoya echad v'lochei nechshev la'achas. That's why it's one, and that's why he lost the kingship. Now, if you think about this for a second, how would you, if at this point in time, what phrase would you give to his problem then? The problem that cast Shmuel out from being the ruler?
Self-confidence,
self-esteem, right? It's interesting, right? So it's interesting. He's going to frame it differently. That's how we thought over here. Meaning it's excessive anava, excessive humility, which leads to a lack of, well, sort of self-worth, self-value. But he's going to take it a little further here. You see, self-value, it's important to have a sense of humility. But apparently, as a king, he's saying, a king has to ignore that. It's interesting, just as a side note, you know this famously when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, and Moshe Rabbeinu put on that veil, right? So famously, we all know the veil was because, why was Moshe wearing that veil? Right, because his face was shining, and he needed to have a veil. That's what we famously know. It's interesting that Rabbi Akiva Eiger is quoted on the Torah as saying the following. No, you know what it was that Moshe Rabbeinu was covering? Moshe Rabbeinu was covering his most expressed midah in the world. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's ultimate midah? His greatest characteristic? He was the most humble person. When you come down from the mountain and you need to lead a people, you know what you need to do? You need to forget your humility behind, because when you deal with people, you need to make decisions. And policy decisions are made where people are upset. When you're a leader, when you have a company, when you have a community, you need to make the decisions, and there's going to be people who suffer because of those decisions. But that you don't stop every time somebody asks you a question. It's because there are necessary policy decisions to be made. So what did he cover? He covered that he covered ultimately his anova when he dealt with the people, because in order to be a king. If you think about it, the reason where the shine of the face came from, just as an interesting twist. Where did the shine of the face come from? So one of the Pirushim of the Gemara says is because of the extra ink in the Torah. Where did the extra ink come from? Hashem, it wasn't like HaKadosh Baruch Hu over-ordered at Staples, right? So where did the extra ink come from? So it says that Moshe Rabbeinu left out certain letters. So for instance, in Vayikra, instead of saying Vayikra, he wanted to write Vayiker, Hashem chanced upon him, as opposed to Hashem called him directly. So he wrote the Aleph small as a compromise. Or, Vayish Moshe Anav Ma'ad, he was very, very humble. So he left out the letter Yud in the word Anav, meaning every single time there was a lack of ink is because Moshe Rabbeinu was self-deprecating. So his face was shining as an expression of his great humility. Well, that's very nice when it comes to dealing with regular human beings, but when you're a leader, that's got to hide. You can't. That's what you're saying with Shaul over here. Yeah, great.
This is one of the three that you said we're going to discuss. What is that midah? And what we discuss have to do with Achrayus.
Oh, good. So you see what he's saying over here is like this. What it seems to be is that when it comes to humility, ben adam lachavero, when it comes to dealing with your spouse, your kids, your friends, that's fantastic. But when you assume a second role, which is you now have a company, you have a responsibility, you have something to lead, in that case, sometimes you have to forget that behind, because the decisions necessary to make are on your shoulders. And it's not just simply about being a nice guy now and making everybody happy and rubbing shoulders. Now you actually have to make decisions.
As it relates to Shaul.
What was that?
As it relates to Shaul.
As it relates to Shaul HaMelech. So meaning to say, Shaul HaMelech had a responsibility here, in this case, to do what was necessary, which was the will of God, irrespective of the fact that some people were getting scared. That was the lack of responsibility. Now he's going to take this a little further.
Wait,
so yeah.
I think with Shaul, the first time, wasn't it just that his line was not continued?
Yeah, well, there's two different stages of what was taken away, but what his nuance in here is that they're actually stemming from the same character problem.
No, but why would that be the result of it? I mean, I understand that
they're both aspects of the kingship being taken away from him. One from his children, and one from him himself. Right, so it's a continuation of the same trajectory. That's what he suggests. Now, here's the brilliance. So Yehuda, we go to Yehuda now. Now, this is the reason why this is so fascinating is. It's like, you know, you go to Barnes & Nobles, you go to all these places, and there's always like a section in the store for leadership. And there's millions of books, there's hundreds of books on leadership today. Everybody who's a leader and everybody thinks they should be a leader is writing a book. And everybody who thinks that you should believe that they should be a leader is writing a book to explain why they should be a leader, and you should listen to what they say in the last chapter after describing why they're a leader in the first few chapters. Everybody's got a book on leadership. Well, we have a book on leadership. It's called the Bible. It was written. It's a bestseller of all time, and it tells us about leadership. And we really should look into it before going out to find every guru's self-ascribed greatness in leadership. It pays to learn the Torah itself, to learn about leadership. So here's what he says. He asks a basic question, and that is you, let's look. Yaakov had 12 children. One of them rose to the top as being a leader, and that person's name was Yehuda. So let's look, what differentiated him from his brothers? What gave him that natural-born leadership instinct? So he goes through four possibilities that I'll suggest. Here we go. Let's take a look at them very briefly. That's really the bumper sticker in this whole thing here. A person's degree of the degree of the caliber of the human being is measured to the degree of responsibility they take for their life. That's what it is. How worthy are you as a person and as a leader is the degree you take responsibility for what you do and for your actions and for people under you. A person who cannot take responsibility for their actions is actually halachically in the category of a person who's a lav bar das, and they're disqualified from certain things like eidos, as an example, a person who can't take responsibility for their actions. On the other hand, a person who's fully responsible for their actions, who are royal kesar malchus, is a king. So that's sort of the spectrum. Let's see the gray in between that. The Tosefta, which is a Tanadic material, it's a parallel, later parallel to the Mishnah, says the following. Why did Yehuda rise to the top of the 12 brothers? He says to his brothers this week's parsha, they're going to kill him. He says, why? What betza? What are we going to gain from killing our brothers, right? Let's sell him. Now, so Rav Chaim Shmuel asks the basic question. At this point in time, how clear, on a scale of 1 to 100, how clear are the brothers about killing Yosef? Right? Meaning to say, at this point in time.
Pretty clear.
They're pretty clear, right? We're in the range of 98.7, right? So you're like, we're getting pretty, you know, at this point in time, they're pretty clear that Yosef is liable for death, right? And in fact, Chazal tell us that they actually arranged a court case, meaning to say that they felt that Yosef, for whatever reason, there's a numerous reasons given, was in fact a life threat to them, whether it be spiritually or physically or both. That Yosef was threatening their life, they put him in the ghetto of what's called a roidev, right? Don't do this at home without close adult supervision. But nonetheless, they felt that Yosef was a threat for their lives. So, they believed that he was liable for death. So what's Yehuda going to do now? What's Yehuda going to do? How is he going to convince the brothers, who he was probably part of that same council when they sat and decided the threat and the risk of Yosef? What's he going to say now? Why are we going to kill him? I mean, like, that's been decided. We already signed on that document, folks, right? We're all in this together, aren't we? So what's Yehuda going to say? So he says a brilliant thing. If you listen to the words of Yehuda, Yehuda's not saying that there's actually a problem in actually, we'll call it Yosef's status as being a risk. What he's saying is the following is, v'chisinu estamai. The problem is if we do this, we're going to be forced to be in a situation where we cover his blood. We're going to be in a situation where we're going to be forced to our father because of his dear relationship, even though he's a threat to us. Our father doesn't understand that, so we're going to have to remove him. And when we wipe him out, we're going to have to now lie to our father. So Yehuda says, how could we do that? How could we take an action where we can't be fully responsible for our actions, right? We're going to do something which we will not be able to uphold in the face of our father.
But they did that anyway.
It happened to be because what happened was, ultimately, he was taken away, and then they ultimately did this, right? They couldn't even stand up to his second suggestion, right? What was Yehuda saying? Yehuda wasn't arguing against the status of Yosef. He was arguing against their means of actions. I had an interesting discussion just today with a school, with a tremendous educator, and she said that she has the program is that every Friday, kids in the lower division, one kid will give a devotion in front of the whole school. And they make it a program that no child is forced to. Children have to volunteer for this. This is a big thing. And they get a special parasha pin that they wear, and they change every year. It's a very special thing at the school. This kid gets the opportunity to be the one to do it. So sometimes people complain, as people tend to do. And they say, this doesn't make so much sense. You didn't make the rule that the child has to write their own Devar Torah. So you have a whole bunch of kids whose parents are writing these, doctoral theses, which are being read by their second grader, right? Is this really what it's meant to be? So she said an interesting thing. She said such an interesting point. This is like a master educator. She says, I'm never going to make a volunteering opportunity which is going to force people to lie. Think about this. Meaning, if she says the kids have to write their own Devar Torah, what's it going to be? What's going to end up happening? She's going to say, what's going to happen is Daisy decides she's our second grader, is going to decide to be the one to give our Devar Torah. Comes the two week before reminding, she's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? So mommy writes the Devar Torah. Now she feels very self-conscious because am I going to have this Devar Torah and really say that it was really me? So mom, make it look like it's a second grade writing it, right? Like, she's not going to put this person in a situation where she's going to be forced to have to lie because that's what's going to be. Right? Now think about that for a second. What Yehuda is saying is on a much greater scale over here, it's all right. There's one thing we need to take, do our actions, but on the other hand, we need to take responsibility. We can't have something where there's no responsibility offered for actions. That's the reason over here, is because why? Not because he saved him so much, but what is it that the root of saving him is because he couldn't live with himself for doing an action which he would never be able to come clean on. Number two, so skipping the paragraph which we just learned outside, the next paragraph is Oid Amru B'Tosef, the last paragraph on the page. Another option. That's pretty obvious, right? Tamar over here is the only other person on the planet who knows that she's pregnant from Yehuda. So if he just simply, you know, goes and takes a bathroom break, she'll be burnt by the time he comes back. And that's it. Everything's finished. Nobody will ever know anything else, right? So nonetheless, he goes up there and he publicly, in a certain sense, destroys his entire career, invalidating himself by taking responsibility. This shows his great level of responsibility. He took full responsibility. Again, it's not because of a particular episode, it's because of a inborn sense of responsibility. Goes further than that. Third option. The Mishnah says, because of his anava. Interesting, beforehand, anava was a dangerous thing. Yeah, what's the anava work? He says, Shinel Emar, Vato Yeshin of Dokot Hasanar Eved Adoni. So the Tosefta says, because when Yosef says to Binyamin, you're going to stay with me, right? Yehuda says, no, I'll stay with you. Yeshiv no Abducha, I will stay in the place of Binyamin, you can send Binyamin back. So the Tosefta responds, the second opinion of the Tosefta says, Omale, Velo Aravu, Vesofo Shal Arav, Lotzes Yede Aravusoi. Wait a second. He signed the document. He said, I'm the guarantor. If you're a guarantor, you've got to pay up. It doesn't make a difference where you want or not. That's nothing special. That's your contract. Yu'yan Shom. Check it out there. Kolomar, he says.
What is that?
It says, Yu'yan Shom. Take a look over there. You look inside for the rest of the conversation. Kolomar, now he's going to summarize. Hamanda Omar Rishon, the first option in this Tosefta, who said it was because of Anova. Sover Kimasha Omar Yehuda Yosef, Ato Yeshen of Dechov Goymer. Why did he do that? Because he felt humble, he felt lowly. He said, you know what, I'll replace Binyamin. Binyamin should go back. But the respondent in this Tosefta says, the responders say to him, no, it wasn't because of his anava. It's because he's responsible. That's who he's supposed to be. The whole discussion is how far reaching is his level of guarantorship in this particular case. But again, what is the DNA of a leader according to this is? He says, willingness to take responsibility. Responsibility for actions which he did, covering the blood. Responsibility for actions which nobody else in the world knows about and disclaims his entire career with Tamar. And number three is follow up. Follow up with the commitment he made beforehand to his father. Fourth option, skipping to the next paragraph. Rabbi Akiva Omer, fourth option. Mipnei ma zocho Yehuda l'malchus. Rabbi Akiva says, what's the reason? Mipnei shekidosh shmoi shakadosh baruch hu kishe'alu shvatim v'amdu al yom. What happens is all the shvatim, all the tribes, are standing by the sea. Ze omar ani ein yored. Ein ani yored. Ze omar ein ani yored. Everybody says, we're right behind you. Right? Whoever's going to go first, we'll be a close second. Right? Nobody's willing to get in the sea. Kofatz shiftoi shel Yehuda. The tribe of Yehuda went in. Interestingly enough, it doesn't say in this version that it was Nachshon ben Amminadav who was from Yehuda. But okay, the tribe of Yehuda goes in first. V'yorad b'tzkil avakidesh shmoi shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And v'makadesh shem shomayim. V'chenu omer b'seis yisrael mimitzrayim. Ho'yisoh Yehuda l'kodesho Yisrael mam shalai sov. When we say in Halel, that paragraph to him, what does it mean? Yehoshua Yehuda Lakadshoi, Yehuda was to sanctify him. It means Yehuda jumped into the sea. That's exactly what he did. Yehuda Shikira Shemoy Shakosh Baruch Alayom Nefichach Yisrael Am Shalai Sov. Now think about this for a second. He goes a little further inside. He says like this: if Hakadosh Baruch Hu had said, you know, Jews, my game plan for you to take you out of Egypt is I want to create a tremendous Kiddush Hashem by you all walking straight into that sea, dying a martyr's death, and that's how I wanted to be, and maybe, you know, one or two of you survive, and I'll make a nation for you. If that had been HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mandate, he says nobody would have had an issue. Right? Meaning to say, the Jews, unfortunately, throughout the centuries, have had many opportunities and have succeeded with flying colors of being killed. Right? We've been killed HaKadosh Hashem in many, many different locations and different ways, unfortunately. And Jews have... Even Jews who have no connection to Yiddishkeit have done remarkable things on behalf of Kiddush Hashem. He says, but that wasn't what Hashem was asking. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to walk into the sea and live. See, that's a little more of a challenge. I understand if the mandate is to die, but the mandate is to live in the sea, that's a little difficult, right? That means to say you have to have a very severe sense of emunah to be able to appreciate that. And everybody was humming and hawing, and everybody was sort of looking at their shoes and wiping their elbows, you know, like, and everybody's not feeling so grand about this. Says Yehuda, and Yehuda jumps in. What was Yehuda really doing? Yehuda ultimately realized that the geula needed to happen if somebody was going to do something, but nobody was doing something. So what did he do? He was the only person to take Achrayus, once again, the fourth time, an option over here. Now, it's interesting, it's not Yehuda, it's his children. Apparently, something he put in the breakfast cereal went through to the generations, and somehow that characteristic fed through even to the children as well. Well, you see here something interesting, and this is such a for me, is an epiphany. I know this sounds obvious, but leaders aren't people who are voted in or nominated. They are people who take responsibility. And like that's such an obvious point, but it isn't what society tells you, right? In society, it's, you know, whoever can give a great speech, have a good platform, get enough money for advertising in the right populations, get enough people out to vote, right? Whatever the reason is, we have lots of people, you know, good career, in as DA, whatever else the criterion is for being elected to public office, but it's funny that nobody really talks about like taking responsibility, and in fact, if taking responsibility were to be a requirement of leadership, I don't know, hey? I really don't know. If you think about this, what he's saying is what made Yehuda distinct? It wasn't because they voted him to be unique. It wasn't because that he wore the Gryffindor jersey. It was because he himself took responsibility for his actions. He was a person who, when it came to his own life experiences, did things. That's what leadership is. So he makes an interesting argument. Rav Chaim Shulevitz points out, and this is such a powerful point, Ha'adam mitivo after the star misametz tamid la'asir me'atzmoy kol achrayos l'ma'asov. This is again another bumper sticker aspect of this, is that a person naturally pushes away responsibility. That's how we are. We are programmed. We want to push away responsibility. V'lo rak klape acherim elo afilu klape atzmoy. Not just from others, but from ourselves, we push away responsibility. We shun it. We always say, you know, it wasn't really us. It was the other person. It was they. I didn't see. I didn't know. There was research done by Ohio State University just recently. There was an interesting professor did the following research. He believed that there's six necessary prerequisites in an apology. Six steps. The Rambam is four. The Rambam came well before him, and the Rambam is still working. But nonetheless, let's assume they have six. So they did this thing where they gave students a particular scenario where somebody did, you know, somebody slipped up and messed up, and they tried different permutations of apologies offered and asked for people's response and how they would respond if they were the one being apologized to in this particular case study. And they tried different variations, like, you know, three of the six steps in it. They found that the only factor which really shifted the difference in people's sort of believability is not necessarily skill level, competency of the person who made the mistake, but the level that the person was able to take responsibility for actions. Who said, you know what, it was me, it wasn't the air conditioning, it wasn't the lighting, it wasn't the other employee, it wasn't my secretary, it was me, it was because of me. Those, when a person offers such an apology, even though other aspects of the apology were lacking, people were more likely to take the sincerity of that. Why? Because the person was taking responsibility for their actions. I saw an interesting tweet this last summer. A lady posted this tweet. It garnered 864,000 likes. Okay, so it went as follows. I mentioned this a little while back, that she says, rather than saying, I'm sorry, and getting into this whole I'm sorry business, say thank you. So her example is rather than saying, I'm so sorry for being late, say, thank you for waiting, right? I mean, like, you know, like, so I'm 15 minutes late for a meeting. Thank you for waiting. You don't get into this whole guilt business and, like, you know, the apology cycle. Now, I don't know about you, but that really is, that's hogwash. That's nonsense. Yeah, what does that mean? You know, I literally had this just a few weeks ago. There was a conference call, five people waiting on the conference call. One of the key people who needed to be on the conference call just wasn't available. Half an hour later, he gets onto the conference call. You have a whole bunch of people here. You know, you have financial analysts. It's a whole thing. And this person gets on, not even an apology. Now, imagine if he said, thanks for waiting. Like, you're going to rehire him? Like, I don't care how much you thank me. take responsibility for being late. In society today, it's much easier to say thank you for things. It's not about saying thank you. Just say sorry. Take responsibility. I was late. I didn't look at the clock. I was caught up in something. I'm sorry. I should have stopped it earlier. I didn't gauge enough. There was enough time to drive to whatever it is. But take responsibility. That's what he's saying. It's very hard for human beings to do that. So here's the extreme level of this. We'll close with this example. This is starting at the top of the next page. Pei hey, paragraph vayd heichan advarim magiim. How far does it go? Onu moitzim b'kayin sheishiv laKadosh Baruch Hu lo yodati Hashemar achi anochi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, nu, so where's Hevel? It's not as if there's, it's not like we don't have global population problems at this point, right? it's not so hard to find Hevel, right? So what does he say? He says, am I my brother's keeper, famously. What is, what do you think? Here he was, now he's not there. What is he saying? So he said, how could he possibly, he's that brazen? God created his father. What are you going to, you're going to deceive God? He says, no, Sharei ba'adam gadol askinon, shakosh baruch hu medaber elav ke'el navi Hashem. He's like a navi, Hashem speaks to him. How are you deceiving God? Elo es atzmoi rima. What really happened here? He wasn't deceiving God. He deceived himself. Shehu ni'er el me'atzmoi kol achrayos. He shook off the responsibility from himself. Ad shehoya meshuchna. He believed, he convinced himself, he really doesn't believe. He really truly to himself, when he looks himself in the mirror, wholeheartedly without rubbing his mouth or closing one eye, he can say, I don't know. That's how far it goes. That's how far our shrugging responsibility goes. And he goes further. In the Tanchuma, where's Hevel? God, you're in charge of people. Why are you asking me? Here's the example. Moshe l'madov adomir. Here's the moshel. Leganov sheganov kelim belayla v'loy nitpas. So you have a thief, gets into somebody's property, takes a whole bunch of things from the house. Leboyke tofsu ashoar. The gatekeeper comes and catches him in the morning and says, Amalei, lama ganav tes lakelim. He says, why did you steal? He says, Amalei, ani. Ganav v'loy hinachti ilu morasi. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm a thief. He says, Aval ata umenoscha b'shar lishmor lama nachta umenosecha. Your job is to God. Why are you asking me? Why aren't you doing your job? V'ashav ata ameli kach. Av kain kach omar. Ani aragti osai rad barosali yezar. You created me an inclination that I get angry. You created an inclination that when I feel jealous, I want to get rid of that which is making me jealous, right? You put that in me. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. You let me kill him. I'm the victim of circumstance, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Atohu she'aragta she'nikreis onoichi she'ilu ka'kibalta ka'kirvani komoyu lo yisi misnake emiskanei boy. Or you know what? You don't have to protect him. You just need to accept my sacrifice, right? If you've been a little more sensitive to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then I wouldn't have been so angry. I wouldn't have killed him. So why are you asking me as if it's my problem when you're the one who put me in this situation in the first place? Right? Now, as abstruse as this sounds, this is a very human condition that we're hearing about here. Chazal hiviru lonu, Chazal clarified for us, es kol ta'anosu shel kayin ves ma'amotzov, l'tahir es atzma b'kal, right? B'kuvnu netzamim. He had all these reasons. I call sovev, sovit tzirechot. It's all along one hinge. There's one fault over here. V'hu ki ein achrayas amasem utelas olav. V'hu shemasri hanovi al imrocha loichatasi. When Yirmiyahu says that we sometimes get punished not for doing the bad thing, but for saying we didn't do the bad thing. Right? Doing the bad thing is one thing. Right? We can work that out. Saying we didn't do the bad thing is the problem itself. You know, it's the cover up. It's like There's so many ways we could look at this, but what he's saying is that if you think about the way he's painted this over here, is that the basic default position of human beings is to shirk responsibility, right? The basic default position. If we're not working on ourselves on a daily basis, if we're not checking in with ourselves on a weekly basis, we will naturally become more and more avoiding our responsibility. However, when we do work on ourselves, when we do accept responsibility to our things, for our actions. Ultimately, the greatest expression of that is Malchus, and ultimately what Yehuda was among his brothers. Very powerful idea. He goes on to relate to other ideas, but at this point in time, I think it's just something that's worthwhile absorbing, something worthwhile cultivating, because what the Torah is telling us over here is what really creates a leader, something we aspire to be, something we aspire to move towards, and it's a spectrum. It's not one either in or out. It's a movement towards that. Anyways, thank you very much for coming. And Hashem, we'll continue next week as well with a special Hanukkah piece. Thoughts, comments, observations?